friend of mine is a church minister. He started going doing door knocking in his local area where his church is. And he writes to people beforehand. And he says, look, I'm going to come round. And he gives them a get out. He says, look, if you don't want me to visit, then text my mobile number. One text he got back said this: thank you for warning us in advance of your possible visit to our house to preach about your sky fairy. I'm sorry about your addiction to the evil that is religion, but I appreciate that you're prepared to warn people before you knock on their doors to spread your hatred. Please don't avoid our house. Anyway, an exchange of texts began. The man's second text began like this. He said, I was born Roman Catholic and forced to go to church every weekend. At Sunday school, the priest tried to make me something his something. I'll spare you the details. I didn't go again. I realized age 10 that this religion was evil, just like all religions. You can't blame him, can you, for drawing that conclusion? How many people today are like that poor guy? No time for God because of their experience of corruption in church leadership. Someone popped into the barge last week, got chatting, asked him about God. He told me he'd been beaten black and blue as a school child by nuns in Ireland. He wants nothing to do with God now. Not surprising. Told that story to someone the next day. She said her mother had had exactly the same experience and exactly the same reaction to God. And, you know, once you start talking to people, you realize that the cases that hit the headlines are just a very small tip of a very big iceberg. And no wonder so many people out there have got no time for God at all. Because even if they haven't experienced that kind of abuse themselves firsthand, they will know other people who have. And church leaders, I mean, they're supposed to represent God. They think, well, is that what God is like? Because if so, no, thank you very much. But that isn't what God is like at all. In fact, God is the very opposite. So Jesus said in the key verse in the passage, John 10 verse 11, he said, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Lots of bad shepherds out there who are claiming to represent God. They don't. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus, the good shepherd. And that's what we're going to do in these few minutes together. So far in this series, we've looked at I'm the bread of life. Then last week, I'm the light of the world. This week, I'm the good shepherd. These I am claims of Jesus. What does he mean? How should we respond? You see, from the outline, we can look at two simple things. Firstly, the shepherd, and secondly, the sheep. Firstly, then, the shepherd. In first century Palestine, when Jesus spoke these words, sheep farming was everywhere, so the shepherd was a familiar figure. Jesus uses the shepherd as a picture of leadership. What kind of leader is Jesus? Well, he's a good one. He's the good shepherd. He's a shepherd who loves his sheep, cares for his sheep, his people. He's the good shepherd who, Luke 15 says, he leaves the 99, he goes off to find the one that's gone astray. He's the good shepherd. But his goodness is seen above all in this, in verse 11, that it says he lays down his life for the sheep. So he lays down his life on behalf of the sheep, for the sheep. He doesn't lay his life down as an example to the sheep. He lays his life down to rescue the sheep from the danger they face. Imagine a shepherd was out with his sheep, walking in the fields, and the shepherd suddenly starts running towards a cliff edge, shouting, this is how much I love you, sheepy. And he throws himself off the cliff and hurtles down towards his death. How would that show his love for the sheep? Well, it wouldn't. It'd be pointless, stupid. But now imagine instead that there's a wild animal that is coming to attack the sheep. Different scenario. In the Old Testament, there was a shepherd boy called David who later became king, and he wrote this. He said, when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I struck him and killed him. And that's the kind of scenario Jesus has in mind here. Or if you want to update the picture a little bit, back in 2012, a gunman stormed into a primary school in the States. One of the teachers, 27-year-old Victoria Soto, sacrificed herself to save her pupils. So her final moments were spent ushering her pupils into this closet in the classroom as the gunman entered. She used her body to protect the children. And in doing so, she lost her life. And she was found later dead, shot dead, huddled over the children. She laid down her life for them. It's that idea. So with Jesus. Jesus laid down his life to save his people, his sheep. He made the ultimate sacrifice. He dies for them, not as an example for them to follow, but to rescue them. But to rescue them from what? So what is the danger? It's there in verse 12. He says, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who doesn't own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them." The reason many people have difficulty understanding why Jesus had to die for them is they don't realize what danger they're in. There is a wolf coming and Jesus knew it. One day we are going to die and face judgment. And we are in terrible danger. We're in eternal danger. As Hebrews 9:27 puts it, it is appointed for man to die once and after that to face judgment. Jesus laid down his life to save us from that wolf, the wolf of death and judgment, to take on himself the punishment we deserve for going our own way, not God's way. Well, what love for the shepherd to do that for people like you and me. Now, is that our picture of God? Because that is what God is like. You see, the good shepherd is the God shepherd. The good shepherd is the God shepherd. In the Old Testament, God was often described as the shepherd of his people. Most famously, Psalm 23, David says, "The Lord God is my shepherd." For Jewish people then, the shepherd was God. And so for Jesus to come along and to claim to be the shepherd in that culture, that was to say that he was God, become man, the Word made flesh. And what that means is when we look at Jesus, we see what God is like. We see that he is a loving, caring shepherd. Loves us so much he sacrificed himself to save us. That is what God is like. And so when we come across these bad shepherds, these corrupt leaders who claim to act in God's name, we mustn't think that God is like that, because God is the exact opposite of the bad shepherd who exploits the sheep and abuses the sheep. He loves the sheep. He sacrifices himself for them. But the bad shepherds are out there, and we need to be aware of that, and Jesus warns us about them. So let's take a look at them now. So verse 12, Jesus contrasts himself as the good shepherd with, verse 12, the hired hand. He says, "He who is a hired hand, contractor, not a shepherd, who doesn't own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches and scatters them." He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. Well, in Jesus' day, many of the Jewish religious leaders were precisely like that. They were hired hands. Didn't care for the sheep, just cared for themselves. They were in it for what they could get out of it. A position, pay packet and power. And they did nothing to protect the sheep from the wolf. And you find the same today, of course, that there are church leaders who are just in it for what they can get out of it. Church of England, for example, may not get a big income, but you get free housing. And you get to organise your time however you want to. You've got no line manager breathing down your neck. So there's an awful lot of freedom. And it's been said that church ministry is a place where lazy men run and hide. And for some it is. You know, it's a cushy number if you want it to be. And such leaders, the hired hands, they don't warn the sheep about the wolf, about death and judgment. They don't warn them about the need for rescue through Jesus. They just tell people to try a bit harder to be nice. But if that's been your experience, don't judge God by the hired hand, because God is not like that. In Jesus, he came as the good shepherd who loves the sheep to death. He laid down his life for them. The other group Jesus warns us about, he calls thieves and robbers. Verse 8, he says, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers," but the sheep didn't listen to them. Verse 10, he says what they do. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy." He may be thinking there of false messiahs. There were those both before and after Jesus who claimed to be the Messiah. So Jesus warned in Matthew 25:5, he said, "Many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and they'll lead many astray. And there have been many such people down the ages who have told people to follow them instead of following Jesus. Think of leaders of cults, for example, which control people. A Joseph Smith figure who set up the Mormons, or a Charles Russell figure who set up the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they control people, does damage. Or on a smaller scale, you have cults like, do you remember David Koresh, his cult in Waco, Texas? He abused the women in his group. He took them as his spiritual wives, as young as 12 years old. And it all ended with the deaths of some 75 of his followers in a shootout with the authorities in Waco. Well, there was that guy Jim Jones back in the 70s who set up this cult, ended with the deaths of 900 men, women and children, a forced mass suicide of his followers in the South American jungle, where they'd gone to set up this new paradise community. You see, such leaders are thieves and robbers, and they only come to steal and to kill and destroy. But there have, of course, been secular as well as religious messiah figures. And you find the same sort of disregard for the sheep, for people. So the Hitlers, the Stalins, the Pol Pots, the Maos, you know, these political saviours, they slaughtered millions, didn't they? They did what Jesus said. They steal, they confiscate property, they kill, they ruthlessly trample lives underfoot, and they destroy. They savage all that is valuable. But the thieves and robbers Jesus warned about also included, and maybe primarily he's thinking of, just regular religious leaders, corrupt religious leaders. Because John 10 follows straight on from John 9. We looked at this last week. John 9 is a chapter in which the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, they were mistreating a blind man whom Jesus had healed. They were mistreating one of the sheep, abusing him. And these guys, the Pharisees, were outwardly very moral and respectable, but inwardly, Jesus said that it was just a cover for every kind of wickedness. And so today there will be corrupt church leaders who are thieves and robbers like them. There'll be church leaders who use religion as a cover for lust. So as we're thinking about at the beginning, they steal innocence and they kill faith and they destroy lives with their sexual abuse. And the examples I began with were examples from the Roman Catholic Church, but it's not as if the Protestant churches are immune from this. I was chatting to an Australian friend the other week who told me of a systematic sexual abuse that had been uncovered in one of the dioceses in Australia among senior leadership in the diocese. And in this country recently, there was the case again in the headlines of a leader of Christian summer camps for independent schools, who over many years had abused boys before he fled to South Africa. So lust, but also greed. There'll be leaders, church leaders, who use religion as a cloak for greed. They're just out to steal your money. That guy Jesse Duplantis was in the news again, wasn't he, recently? The American televangelist who claimed that God has just told him to... he needs a fourth private jet. So three is not enough, and he needs a fourth private jet. And so he's calling on people to donate towards the $54 million it's going to cost him. Now, there are lots of godly, faithful church leaders, but there are bad shepherds too. There are corrupt leaders. Jesus said they're hired hands, they're thieves and robbers. And we mustn't make the mistake of thinking God is like them, because he's not. And God is as opposed to such corruption as any of us are, in fact, much more so. And one day God will judge these people for the terrible things they're doing and the leadership they're abusing. And in the present, of course, the church should be committed to rooting out corruption in leadership and not covering it up. But if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Look at his love, his integrity, his self-sacrifice for the sheep. What do you make of Jesus? Well, there are three responses just in this chapter. I wonder which you identify with. We could sum them up as reject, inspect, accept. So firstly, reject. There are those who reject Jesus. Verse 20. Many of them said he has a demon. He's insane. Why listen to him? And when you get down to verses 31 and 39, these people want to arrest him and kill him. Well, we looked last week, didn't we, at one reason why there's such hostility to Jesus. And that is that by nature we hate the light and we don't want to be exposed. Secondly, there are those who inspect, if we can put it that way, so those who want to find out more. Verse 21, others said, these aren't the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. How can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So those who want to take a closer look at Jesus' words and works. As verse 25, he says, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. So check them out. Read John's Gospel. Look at the evidence of what he said and did. But thirdly, there are those who accept him. So at the end of the chapter, verse 42, many, it says, believed in him there. Now, those are his sheep. In the end, all of us follow somebody, don't we? And the question is, who are we going to follow? And if it's not Jesus, then who? How does what these other people offer, how does it compare? Well, just look at what you get as one of his sheep, secondly, and much more briefly. Identity. So, Jesus' followers are God's true sheep. They're his flock. It's not as if Jesus was setting up some sort of cult. He was God the shepherd become man. And so Jesus' flock is God's flock. It's the same. And he says here in verse 16, there will be one flock, one shepherd. He is the leader of the one flock of God's true people, Jew and Gentile together. And so if we want to be part of God's flock, we need to follow Jesus. Identity, relationship, secondly, verse 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So what Jesus offers is not just signing up to a set of beliefs, joining a club. It's having God in Christ know you personally and care for you. To the extent that in verse 3 he says, he calls his own sheep by name. So the Creator God himself knows you by name if you're one of his sheep. Life, verse 28, I give them eternal life, they'll never perish. So Jesus rescues them from the wolf of death and judgment. Having died in their place, he gives them eternal life. And security there, verse 28, he says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. I and the Father are one. So many people feel insecure, don't they? They've got no idea where they're going in life, no idea why they're here. Don't really feel they belong, maybe don't feel anyone loves them. Jesus offers security. He says, once you're in my hand, you're in the Father's hand, I and the Father are one, you're safe eternally. No other power is greater and can snatch you away. So I think basically he's saying it's a pretty good deal being part of my flock. And that's the bottom line. Identity, relationship, life, security. How do we join? Well, verse 4, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they won't follow, but they'll flee from him, for they don't know the voice of the stranger. Lots of different voices in our world today saying, follow me, come my way. Amidst the noise of all these different voices, Jesus' sheep recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd. They recognize his voice as God's voice. And so we say to folk, a great place to start is to read through one of the gospel accounts and ask God that you would hear his voice in Jesus, through Jesus. And that's how people come to Christ, as Guy was sharing at the beginning. They hear his teaching. They recognize the voice of God speaking to them through it. And that initial response to his voice is an ongoing mark of God's true sheep, that they keep listening to Jesus, seeking to obey his teaching. That is to say, they follow him. So verse 4, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So being a Christian is about following Christ through life, knowing him, listening to him, obeying him, serving him. Now, that will shape how you live. And so these corrupt church leaders that we're thinking about, you know, they prove, don't they, by their lifestyle, that they themselves aren't part of the flock. They aren't the sheep. Because if they were, they'd live differently. They're frauds, they're counterfeits. And they're very poor counterfeits at that. Well, at the bottom of one of the many online articles you can sadly find about corrupt church leaders, somebody left this comment. They just wrote, "Not much goodness left in today's religion, just greed and lust." Well, Jesus has warned us there are thieves, robbers, hired hands masquerading as church leaders. Jesus warned about it. People who use religion as a cloak for greed and for lust. But we mustn't judge God by such counterfeits. So don't reject God on their account, because such people don't speak for God and they don't represent God and they're nothing like God. I mean, there are obviously corrupt politicians and dictators in the world today, but it's not as if we throw out the whole business of politics or government because of that. And there is counterfeit money in circulation today, but it's not as if we stop using money, stop using cash because of that. I was reading last month there's a museum in France dedicated to a painter called Etienne Terrousse, who I'd never heard of. But more than half its collection of paintings they've discovered are fakes. They're forgeries. So some committee of experts has now confirmed that 82 of the 140 works in this collection were not painted by this artist, who was a close friend of Henri Matisse, who I had heard of. And the article ended by saying that it's been estimated at least 20% of the paintings held by major galleries are fake. Do you give up on art because of it? Well, no, you don't. You expose the fakes and you focus on the genuine. And it's the same with Christianity. Look for the good, look for the genuine, look for the true. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Well, may we be those who hear his voice and who follow him. Let me pray for us and then a few minutes for questions. Lord God, thank you for not leaving us to just wander around through life and towards the cliff edge of judgment on our own. We thank you that you've sent the Good Shepherd to come and rescue us, to lay down his life for us. And we pray that we'd be those who listen to his voice and who follow him. And we pray this for our salvation and for his name's sake. Amen.